Good morning, everybody, and Merry Christmas to you, if you'll now join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you just in awe of what you've done. Lord, that you came to earth in the form of a helpless baby, just to be able to experience life fully as human, but fully as God. And Lord, that I'm just reminded that you did this at a time when we were still enemies of yours. Lord, help us today to really take in the fullness, the richness of Christmas. You know, thinking of the snow that reminds me of how much your grace and your mercy, your blood covered us white as snow to make all the imperfections and the things that we've done wrong. Just covering that. Heavenly Father, I pray you would be with Phil as he shares the word today, that it would be just enriching our lives today, that we would be able to see you anew today. Please give grace and mercy to Phil as he shares the message today, and we just pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.
All right. Well, I'm glad to have you all here with me virtually today. I know a lot of you have big plans today, but it's good for us to take time to honor the Lord with our assemblage today, assembling as best we can, given the weather. We honor the Lord by assembling as his body. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, and we are the captives of Christ's triumphal procession. We are here to partake of Christ's goodness and to minister Christ to others. We partake and we dispense of Christ. We speak words of encouragement to each other. We bear one another's burdens. We pray for one another, and we show love to one another. I'm going to switch my Zoom mode here so I can see some more of you. On Christmas, it's customary for the preacher to say something about how Christ came into the world, and I will, but I wonder if I could also say a few words about the fallen world that Christ came into. It was a mess, a horrible, horrible mess. You wouldn't have enjoyed living in the time period just before Christ came, but God was working. God had a plan that was coming to fruition. And it involved Christ coming into the world at a particular place and at a particular time. You might recall the Christmas hymn, O Holy Night, which has the line, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. There is great truth there. Collectively, we were under the dominion of the devil. We were trapped in our sins, and we were considered the enemy of God in our thoughts and deeds, and into a world broken by sin, full of wicked people, and into a part of the world that was under the oppression of a wicked Roman Caesar and a wicked Judean king, came a little baby, and his arrival began to change everything. Perhaps you've already given thought to this baby's arrival during this Christmas time. Perhaps you've already meditated this morning upon Christ as a Christmas gift, or upon Christ as the Savior of the world, or upon Christ as the cornerstone of the church. But today, I will take my sermon in a slightly different direction. Today, please contemplate with me as we discuss Christ as conqueror. Today's sermon is called Jesus Christ Conquers the Universe. Let's start by going into our time machine and going back in time quite a ways. We're going to go back, back, back. Roughly 1,000 years before Christ, we find King David of Israel. He was writing his Psalms when suddenly the Spirit of God took his lyrics in a new direction entirely. Suddenly, he began to write in Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment upon the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Now, who is this prophecy about? Well, we can see from Matthew 22 that this is about Jesus. God the Father says to God the Son, sit at my right hand while I make your enemies your footstool. David's prophecy is written as if he were a fly on the wall, listening to the Godhead speak amongst themselves. God the Father promises to put every enemy of Christ under the feet of Christ. All the enemies of Christ will eventually be put under the feet of Christ. Every enemy will be conquered. Some of them will be conquered by violence, some by love, and some by reason. But eventually, every enemy will be made to admit to the supremacy of Christ. But what will Christ conquer? What has he conquered so far? What is being conquered now? What will be conquered eventually? When that little baby arrived in Bethlehem, just outside of Jerusalem, what things were being conquered at that time? Was it all done at that moment? What about when Jesus died on the cross? Was it all done then? What about now? Is God still conquering today in 2022? Let me give you a list of the enemies that Christ is conquering or has conquered or that he will conquer. And once I give you this list, I'll go back through it in a bit and we'll discuss each one in detail. Here it is. Who or what will be conquered for Christ? Number one, our sins. Number two, our insecurities. Number three, our lesser motivations. Number four, the devil and his minions. Number five, death, disease, and sickness. Number six, the nations. Number seven, the wicked, or I suppose you could say the heathen. Number eight, cosmic spiritual forces. Number nine, spiritual ignorance and deception. And number 10, Philip Girth, or you can insert your own name here. I'll come back to this list in a bit. But what is the end game here? What happens when God's plan is completely fulfilled? Well, four passages of scripture come to my mind. The first is Psalm 110, which we already mentioned. Psalm 110, verse 1 reads, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. By the way, if you're curious, which Old Testament passage is quoted the most in the New Testament? The answer is Psalm 110. Our second Bible passage is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 28, which lets us know that then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, when the Son himself will also be then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So here's the end game. God the Father works to put all things under the feet of Christ, and eventually all but the Godhead is placed under Christ's lordship. And once the final enemy, death, is dealt with, Christ will publicly acknowledge that he is under the Father's lordship. Christ already acknowledged as much when Christ was in his earthly ministry, but at that time, not all things were directly under Christ's feet. So once that happens, Christ will acknowledge the Father's lordship yet again. I love this phrase in verse 28, which says that God may be all in all. That phrase shows up in some of our worship songs. It reminds me of our third Bible passage, Ephesians 4, verses 9 through 10, which states that in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. I think that's amazing. Christ will fill all things eventually. That's what it says. But this is mild in comparison to Ephesians chapter 1, which reads starting in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Verse 22 makes it really clear. Everything that is not of Christ will be under Christ's feet. Everything. Madison Fifth Avenue, Beverly Hills, Twitter, the Federal Reserve, public schools, Congress, the United Nations, your neighborhood, and your favorite cooking show. They will either be in Christ or they will be put under Christ's feet in visible subjugation to Christ. Now, verse 22 indicates that at some level, that this has already taken place. So did it? Did it already take place? Is all the conquest done already? Jesus made it sound like his kingdom was already at hand. But on the other hand, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," which indicates that his kingdom is not yet fully here. Well, how do we reconcile this? Well, make it a very short explanation. Some of God's kingdom was established when Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Some of the kingdom is advanced even now as we plead and witness for the lost to come to Christ, and as we advance the kingdom in our own lives by defeating temptations. Some of the kingdom will be established later on when Christ returns. Maybe I should talk a couple minutes about the return of Christ. We see the Son of God in numerous places in the Old Testament, but he didn't appear as Jesus Christ until he appeared as a baby in his mother's womb, and he was later born in Bethlehem. Once that baby grew up and Jesus started his earthly ministry, Jesus talked about his death, resurrection, and eventual return. In addition to the teachings of Jesus about his return, there are a number of Bible passages that talk about his return. We don't know everything about the return of Christ. The old joke is, I'm on the welcoming committee, not the planning committee. But here's what we know will take place at a minimum. Jesus said there would be signs in the heavens, and that when he returns, the sign of the Son of Man would appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth would mourn. That the world would see Christ return, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Another Bible verse says, every eye shall see him. Christ will come to the Mount of Olives in Israel, and the Mount of Olives will split right along a verifiable fault line. Then the Bible says that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Revelation 19, verses 15 through 16 states, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I know from conversations that I've had with people down through the years, some Christians have a hard time with Jesus acting rough and tough upon his return. Maybe you've met some of those people, the people who say things like, ever since Jesus died on the cross, God isn't blank anymore. Usually that blank is filled with the words angry or violent, that God isn't angry anymore or God isn't violent anymore ever since Jesus died on the cross. They think that God isn't going to do those things anymore. Whenever someone says such things, it's clear that that person needs to study the Bible a little bit more. Here are two verses to respond to those people. Verse number one is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the second verse is, I, the Lord, do not change. So when people talk about how nice it will be when genteel, lowly, and soft-spoken Jesus will come back to earth and rule the nations with niceness, they are deluded. Christ shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. When the nations assemble against him, Jesus won't limit his response to reason and verbal warnings only. No, the scriptures state that Jesus will go into battle against some of them. It will be a bloody, violent battle. And rest assured, Christ shall win. Some people are really looking forward to lowly, genteel, and soft-spoken Jesus because that's what they're looking for in a leader now. Don't be surprised if that isn't how Jesus acts when he returns, because it wasn't how Jesus acted all the time when he walked upon the earth either. Jesus, who openly criticized political and religious leaders, called one of his own closest disciples Satan, no, not Judas, Peter. Jesus, who would taunt the crowd with spiritual insults until the crowd was ready to seize him like an angry mob, does he really sound genteel and soft-spoken? Why would you look for such a diminished Jesus? I won't preach a diminished Jesus, and I won't preach an unbiblical Jesus. Jesus already has a history of occasional violence. Jesus showed occasional violence when he walked the earth. I'll remind you, he made a whip in the temple and then drove out the money changers. If you've ever heard someone say, I just have a hard time understanding why Jesus would ever resort to occasional violence, just know that the person speaking is trying to put God into a box. He won't stay there. When Christ rules the nations, there will be justice. And some justice will require occasional force to bring it into effect. Do you know who showed up to Joshua and said, be strong and courageous? I'm giving the people of Israel all this land, so drive out the inhabitants that live there now? I'll tell you who said that. Occasionally violent Jesus. Do you know who showed up and spoke to Abraham and said, shall I hide from Abraham the fact that I'm about to smite Sodom and Gomorrah? I'll tell you who said that. Occasionally violent Jesus. You know who told Adam to guard the Garden of Eden? Occasionally violent Jesus. Do you know who sent Moses to Pharaoh and at the same time hardened Pharaoh's heart so that the Egyptians would be slaughtered when the time came? Occasionally violent Jesus. Do you know who said the kingdom of God suffereth violence and the violent take it by force? Occasionally violent Jesus. Who told the disciples to sell their cloak and purchase a sword? Occasionally violent Jesus. There's really no disconnect between God the Father on the topic of violence and God the Son on the topic of violence. They're of one mindset on the topic of violence because they're of one mindset on every topic. So at some point in the future, Christ will return and Christ will have violence in his set of skills. It won't be the only skill that he has. He will have many other options, but he can and will use violence as he deems appropriate, as Christ deems it appropriate, not as some of us would find it appropriate, which means Jesus might be more violent than we're used to seeing. Certain enemies will be conquered by violence. Certain enemies will be conquered by reason. Certain enemies will be conquered by love. But if the enemies of God will not be conquered by love or by reason, then violence can and may happen. It won't even have been the first time. Think about the Egyptian armies at the time of Moses, buried under a collapsing Red Sea. Think about the Assyrians in 2 Kings 19, where one single angel put to death 185,000 Assyrians in one night. It's safe to say that all of us here were conquered by Christ's love and or by reason. And I thank God that this was so. But I read my Bible and I see that a time will come when violence will be a potential response to the wicked of the world. Some of these wicked people might be my friends or even my relatives. I might have voted for some of them. I might have admired some of their accomplishments in business or entertainment or sports. But that won't stop Jesus when the time comes. Christ may listen to my pleas of intercession, but he doesn't have to stop his hand when the time comes. It may be useful to speak about when and how Christ will conquer all his enemies. I gave you a list of enemies earlier. That list doesn't exactly appear in the scriptures, so I compiled it together as best as I could. But now let me go back through these in more detail. Remember, Christ does not have to do all the conquering by himself. His Father is actively involved in making the enemies of Christ into a footstool for Christ. The Holy Spirit is doing some of the conquering. And believe it or not, his bride, which is the church, is also doing a good deal of the conquering. Who or what will be conquered by Christ? We're going back through our list again that I gave you a few minutes ago, but this time in more detail. Number one, Christ will fully conquer our sins. Now, when does this take place? Partly at the cross, because at the cross, we were given a proper path to true righteousness. Partly now, because the Holy Spirit helps us fight temptation. And also at perfection down the road, when we are no longer made up of fallen flesh. Number two, Christ will fully conquer our insecurities. When does this take place? Well, partly now, as the Lord teaches us that perfect love casts out all fear. Yet also this shall come at perfection. Number three, Christ will fully conquer our lesser motivations. When is this? Well, partly now, as the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, and as the Lord sets up his home in us, yet also at perfection, and also at the Bema Seat judgment, which is the judgment of the righteous. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, which states, yes, we're of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You see, even the righteous will one day be judged. Our names will be revealed in the book of life. Our true motives in ministry will be revealed. The eternal merit of our ministries will be revealed. There will be a manner of reward for those of us that showed a proper work ethic for the kingdom. And there will be some manner of additional rank or responsibility or position given to those of us that showed proper stewardship of what the Lord gave us. You can read specifically about how God will judge our motives in ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Number four, Christ will fully conquer the devil and his minions. When is this? Well, some of it was at the cross. Some of it is also now. And also in Revelation 20, verse 10, we see the devil is thrown directly into the lake of fire and sulfur. Number five, Christ will fully conquer death, disease, and sickness. When is this? Well, it's in various ways, because a great many things can cause death, disease, and sickness. A lot of things. Viruses, bacteria, injuries, medical mistakes, poisonings, spiritual attacks, war, etc. A lot of things cause death, disease, and sickness. So partly this was conquered at the cross. partly now as we pray for the sick and advance medical research, partly at perfection, partly when the devil is thrown into the lake of fire, partly when war ends, partly when the new heavens and new earth come about, and partly when we have resurrected bodies. That's a long list. The last enemy will be death. We know that because the scripture says that. Note that the last enemy is not sickness, it's death. At some point, the last heathen person will die. And with that, it will be the last death in the history of the universe. It's safe to say that most of you here will be running around in resurrection bodies, and together we will celebrate the final death in the universe. Number 6, Christ will conquer the nations. Some now, some when Christ returns. Can anyone think of a wicked nation whose collapse was caused by the rise of Christianity? Well, it's actually a long list. Can anyone think of a wicked nation destroyed by the anger of God? That's also a long list. God can be very creative in how he removes the wicked nations from the earth. Number 7, will Christ conquer the wicked, that is, the heathen? Here, this may seem counterintuitive to many of us. On one hand, you might think, why would God consider the heathen his enemy? Didn't Paul say that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces? If you asked me who my enemies were, I would not list a tumbleweed. I'm not a fan of tumbleweeds. They occasionally annoy me, much more when I lived out west. But I don't consider them to be my enemy. I used to have to deal with them occasionally. But when I got really annoyed with one, I would either break it into pieces or just pick it up and throw it into a burning fire. But the Bible teaches us that, surprise, the wicked are the enemy of God. We see that in Philippians 3:18 and in Romans 5, verse 10. How do we reconcile this? Perhaps you should start by lowering your expectations of what is an enemy. Did you have any enemies in high school? Yes? No? If you didn't, I'll bet you knew people that did. If you had an enemy in high school, did you ride off to battle against them? Or did you just treat each other with scorn and contempt? When we were the enemy of God, we treated God with scorn and contempt. In this way, we were his enemy. But God sought us out when we were his enemies. And now we're not just his allies, we are his own sons and daughters, which is a wonderful transformation. The late Jonathan Edwards taught that when we were the heathen, we were the enemies of God in the following ways: in our judgments, in our affections, in our desires, in our wills, and in our practice. The heathen have no love for God. There is enmity in our hearts towards God, and they hate Christ. They hate Christ because Jesus challenges their sense of self-adequacy. Jesus challenges their idols. Jesus threatens them with judgment. Jesus says, you may not come to me on your own terms, only on my terms, which of course is an affront to the pride of men. There's an enemy status there. That is why James says that friendship with the world is enmity towards God. Once you understand this, that no rational and conscious being can truly be neutral as to the lordship of Christ, once you see that eventually all humanity will either be in Christ or the footstool of Christ, then you will understand that Christ's conquest of the universe must include every person you know and care about. This ought to motivate you to witness to everyone you know. I don't want my cousins and friends to be subjugated by force to be the footstool of Christ. And I know this. I know it. The heathen cannot be neutral. There is no neutrality as to the lordship of Christ. Either Christ is your Lord or you are the enemy of Christ. And if you are an enemy of Christ, then somehow, some way, you will be conquered. Matthew 21 teaches that if you throw yourself upon the rock of Christ, you will be broken, but you can be mended and made into something wonderful. But if the sun must fall upon you, you'll be crushed into tiny pieces, unusable to be anything but a footstool. Church, share the gospel with your friends this weekend and really forever. Let the sermon be a motivator to share the gospel with others, especially those you care about. Number 8, Christ shall fully conquer cosmic spiritual forces. This is only alluded to in passing in various passages, but I like to discuss this topic. Colossians 2:15 states that Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them with the cross. In addition, Ephesians 6:12 notes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Who are all these forces? Are they all just demons? Maybe. Maybe it's all just demons, but others wonder if there isn't more that we don't fully understand. But whatever these things are, they are being dealt with, partly at the cross and partly in the future, because eventually Jesus will fill all things in all ways. Some things we don't need to fully understand, really. We will just trust that in the end, they will either serve Christ or they will be his footstool. Number 9, Christ shall fully conquer spiritual ignorance and deception. At some point, ignorance and deception will end. We see that in at least a couple of passages. We see that at some point, the knowledge of God will cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. That's from Isaiah 11, which is the same chapter that talks about the lion laying down with the lamb. Also, Paul makes reference in 1 Corinthians 13 to a future time when knowledge will cease because it will have been made perfect. When will this be? Some of that was when the Bible was written. Some of that came when the Bible was mass published. Some of that is now as we demolish arguments for the sake of the gospel. Some of it will be far into the future when Christ rules the nations. As you can see, Christ's conquest of the universe will be thorough. And that leads me to number 10 of who or what will be conquered. Number 10, Christ shall fully conquer Philip Girth, or insert your own name here. Eventually, all that is left of me will be in subjection to Christ. And I, for one, look forward to this. I don't want to keep on struggling with temptation and sin and insecurity for all of eternity. I was just telling a friend on Thursday that I finally reached a place of peace and overcome an irrational fear that I've been dealing with for over a decade. But then the Lord identified something else that I needed to deal with. Will this ever end? Well, yes. Part of it was dealt with at the cross. Part of it was dealt with when I took Christ as my Savior. Part of it was dealt with each time I prayed, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Part of it was dealt with each time I prayed, "Lord, I know what I already said, you're my Lord, but I give you this part of my life again for you to deal with." Part of it will come when I get a resurrection body. Part of it will come at perfection. I think part of it will probably come when I see Jesus face to face. You know, just speaking candidly, my conquest cannot be charted with a straight line. Some days it felt like I was making real progress for the kingdom, and some days it felt like I was falling back down the hill. But I know that Christ is slowly conquering me. Okay, let me wrap up. Jesus Christ will conquer the entire universe. He has conquered me with his love. What a wonderful kind of love this is, that while I was the enemy of God, Christ died for me when I was still a sinner. Our sermon is actually a bit of a misnomer. The sermon title is Jesus Christ Conquers the Universe. But as I mentioned, the work is being done by the entire Godhead. And even the church gets in on it as well. Jesus was told, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." But Jesus did his part. And as I've often said of him, he doeth all things well. He came into our world as a tiny baby. He was placed into a manger. He grew into a man. He established the church, and the church continues to grow and grow and grow. Currently, over 30% of the planet identifies as Christian. Many of those who came before us are represented in our preaching theme of Surrounded, which we've been talking about all year. But eventually, eventually, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Amen. Now, I'll close with the messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Usually I read from the ESV, but for this verse, I took it from the King James because I think most of us know this passage a little better in the King James. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7 reads like this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." God bless you all. Merry Christmas. This concludes our sermon today. I do have a benediction, but I'll wait until Jeff closes us out in prayer. Back to you, Jeff.
Okay, sorry for that interruption there. If you'd all join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for just a wonderful message. And help us to always remember that you are the conqueror. Of all the things that we have to deal with in life, you've already conquered. Lord, of all the things that are going to come, you've already conquered those. Lord, and that you came to this earth not necessarily to bring peace, but Lord, that you came to conquer, to defeat your enemies. As Phil reminded us, to put your enemies as a footstool underneath your feet. Lord, help us to take this message today to heart, to realize that it is much better to bend the knee willingly than to have, you know, a foot on your neck forcefully. Lord, thank you for coming and gaining victory over my heart. And Lord, I pray that on this, your birthday, that we just give you the best gift that we can possibly give you, and that's our heart. Lord, help us to strive to do better, Lord. Like Phil says, I can't wait for the day that you come back and that I get to be with you for all eternity, because then I won't have to deal with the temptations, won't have to deal with the sins, won't have to deal with everything else, because you have conquered it. Lord, I pray you'd be with us this time. These things we pray. Amen.
All right, for our benediction, I was told that I needed to improve my benediction, so I'll try something new. May the Father bless you with early conquest into the kingdom of the Son he loves. May you glimpse the glory of Christ and thus serve Christ gladly. And may you understand the true power that the Holy Spirit gives us all to conquer the sins and insecurities in your own life. Amen. Well, this concludes our service today. We don't have announcement time. You're free to just talk about in the chat feature. You're free to unmute yourself and put your camera back on if you'd like to catch up with each other. But that does conclude our sermon time today. The service is now officially concluded. Thank you.